2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather and to study your word. Lord, in so doing, it's our desire to be those who, as your word says, are wise and understanding what your will is for us as your children. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. You know the questions that are represented in this room. You know, Lord, the battles, Lord, that each one of us are facing. And, Lord, you have the answers. All that pertain to life and godliness is found here in your word. And, God, you are the I am. So each need, God, you brought us here with plan and purpose to meet the need, whatever that need may be. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us just an open hearts and open ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. And our faith would be strengthened. And our resolve to stand for you and to serve you, Lord, would be one that is greater as a result of spending this time together. And so just minister to us now by your Spirit. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is facing his last days when it comes to his life. As he closes out this epistle here in this last chapter and this last paragraph, I find it intriguing. We began this last time together to note, and that's why I didn't want to quickly run over this section, that what is on Paul's mind?
Let's see, how much money am I leaving in my will to this person? How much am I leaving to that person? Who am I going to leave the tent business to? Have I done all these things, you know? And I wonder how everybody's going to fare and how to split up. He's not
there. You know what's on his mind? It's not his money. It's not his stature or theology in the sense of just, you know, walking around and boasting about how wise he is and how he can present an argument to any, you know, atheist. Paul's mind, as he's closing this letter, is on people. People with names and faces, and not just a crowd. Not how many churches he started. It's specific, particular people. Because, bottom line, I've done many funerals. It doesn't really matter whether you drove in the parking lot to go to the funeral of a loved one in a BMW, a Rolls Royce, a Porsche Turbo Carrera, or a Volkswagen. Not that I'm down in a Volkswagen, okay? Some of you may drive them. I don't care if you drove in here in a Hyundai or a 1997, you know, whatever. Ford Pinto, they didn't have a 97, but you get the point. It doesn't really matter, does it? When you're sitting here and you're thinking about that loved one that you can't give a hug to anymore because they're gone. You can't talk to them anymore. Have you ever had that happen? And there's a myriad suddenly of things that you wished you would have asked, that you wished you would have said, I should have spent more time. I would love to have found out more. I would love more things. I would love to hear their voice. I would love to give them another hug. I love their laugh and that smile. And you see, it's all about people at the end of life. If we would just realize that in the middle and the beginning of life, it changes your life. It's about people. And with Paul here, it's about people with whom he shared ministry. People who were crucial. People who were vital and critical and essential in everything and to everything he did. And we are reminded in this particular passage as Paul closes here
of a reality that I've become increasingly aware of. I've always known, but I know increasingly, and that is that none of us would be able to do what God's called us to do effectively and impact people very greatly if it wasn't for the people in our lives that God has brought who allow us the honor and partner with us in that capacity to do so. You see, because the bottom line is, I don't know if you notice this yet, there's a song in the 60s. Simon and Garfunkel sung it. And the chorus goes, I am a rock, I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. It's on 60s, doesn't it? If you've been around very long and you're trying to live up to that, you find that that's a lie. You see, because God has made us to minister together. He's called us together and gifted us, you see, uniquely for the purpose of glorifying Him and to bring about ministry. And there is not a pastor, there is not a leader, there is not somebody, anybody who has impacted society greatly for the good that does not have a team of men and women behind him. That's the fact of life. Without which he could not do what he does. I know that for a fact with my precious bride. Supporting me all these years. Listen, I'm not always a nice guy to be around. I know some of you may think that, but just hang around with me for a while and you'll know that. Then you'll know how to pray for my wife. You know. I've not always been the best dad and done everything exactly right. God's gracious to me. I don't always respond properly. Some of you may. I struggle. And God has been gracious to allow me to do what I do, and for that which I lack has brought people into my life. My wife, number one. My staff, great people. All of you who, many of you right now, some aren't hearing what I'm saying, serving over in the children's ministry right now, ministering to those children. Why? So we can study the Word and worship the Lord and receive and celebrate what He's done for us on the cross together tonight here. They're just serving the Lord. Some of you, you may not even know their names. But there they are. Many of you involved in various capacities serving the Lord. There is no such thing as success when it comes to one man in God's economy. It is a team. The modern business world tells us that networking is vital to success. And they have very sophisticated networks. And with all that we have today by way of technology, they've amped it up, you see, in all kinds of agencies and employees and management, you know, theories and all. The human body is a great illustration, a graphic visual that Paul uses to speak of networking. Pretty good the way it works, right? I mean, one part hurts, the rest of the body deals with it. You get an infection, something bad in your body, the antibodies find out about it, they put up their muscles, they go, we're going to go kill this thing, you know. And guess what, man? It works together. Heart gets up there, gets going, fever kicks in, so the T cells, you know, can get amped up, and the fever actually causes things to get energized. And so, I mean, the body amazingly, without thinking, you're breathing right now. How many of you thought, okay, it's time to breathe in. Okay, now I got to breathe. Okay, breathe in. Got to think about this or I'll die. No, your body's just, you breathe, right? It's working. It's all working together, networking together. Aren't you glad? Because some of you ate before you came. Aren't you glad that your fingers and your thumb can grasp the sandwich or grasp the eating utensil? And then when you bring it up, it actually goes into your mouth and not in your forehead and all over your... I mean, you don't... Hopefully, most of us... Now, there are some diseases that cause problems, but most of us don't have to put a lot of thought. We can be talking and just eating, sometimes with our mouth full, which isn't very polite. But we can talk and we can eat without a whole lot of thought. Why? The body's working. What's it doing? It's getting nutrition. Hopefully, you're eating nutritiously. It's getting nutrition where it needs to be. And then, thank God, you don't have to think once you swallow it about digesting it. Okay, now I need this chemical and this chemical and these enzymes to cut down this. And then I've got this thing over here. And then we got to separate that out because this goes to the cells. This goes to the waste. This goes, not the waste, but waste. Some of it does go to the waste. You got to be careful about that stuff. But the human body, it just works. You know what? That's the way God has designed things to be in the body of Christ. And you don't have, thank God, you don't have all the different, members of your body clamoring for attention to see who gets to be head hog of the trough and the top dog. Can you imagine if you had a toe that was ambitious and wanted to be recognized and was tired of serving under great stress in darkness and in the smelly, sweaty conditions most of the time? If you ever had a toe says, I'm done, I'm tired of this, I want a promotion. I've been a good toe for many years. It's time now for me to move up. Can you imagine like a big toe growing in the middle of your forehead? I want to be recognized, It'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But each part of the body does what it does and what it was designed for and gifted and functions for a particular purpose. And so is the church to be. Paul uses that illustration in the book of Corinthians. You see, as we live and move, we recognize that just as the body is working together, for the benefit of the whole, Paul had people in his life, people on whom he depended, people to whom he delegated certain responsibilities, people he trusted and were faithful. He also had in that mix people who were unfaithful. He had people who were friends, people who were enemies that we will see here as he closes the text. He had old friends. He had new friends. He had people who were consistent and people who were inconsistent. He had people who were always ready and willing to volunteer. And then he had people who were never ready to volunteer. I think if you've been around very long, if God's ever used you and work through you, you've had those kinds of people in your life. That's just the norm, you see. So Paul now, as he is about to be beheaded, he's writing to this letter to Timothy. This is the second letter. And what he's doing here in our text is informing Timothy about the team of people in his life, because he's about to hand off the ministry. And as such, he wants Timothy to be updated, kind of like a coach would hand off the team, and he's retiring. He hands off the coaching of the team. He briefs the new coach on who's who and their strengths and their weaknesses and the positions they play. And so that's what Paul is doing here with Timothy. Now he mentions here that his desire, of course, is that in verse 9, be diligent, Timothy, to come to me quickly. He recognizes that it's imminent that he get there in a speedy fashion. He longs to have that fellowship because of that connection that he had with Timothy. He recognizes the relationship they had is something that is unique, something that is special. It's been my joy in ministry over the years to have people that I'm connected with, people that are in my life that I can talk to, that can talk to me, that I can bounce things off of, and people that, when something's going on, I can call and I can talk to them, and they're going to be honest with me and slap me if I need to be, but they're still going to love me. I know they love me, and they're going to tell me what I don't like to hear. You got to have some of those people in your life. And there are those people that you just want when you go through a difficult time, when you're struggling with something. You just, hey, I'm going to come down and see you. I'd like to come over and talk to you. Or you give them a call and you bend their ear for a while if you would. Thank God for those people. And thank God for the men that work with me in the ministry here, whose hearts God has touched and done a great work in, and I'm able to talk to them and bounce things off of them and hear their hearts and what God is directing them and desiring them to do, and kind of get their input on things. I value that kind of stuff. I value my board. You know, a lot of pastors have kind of adversarial relationships with a board. I thank God for the men that are on my board that I don't have that kind of where I gotta, okay, I'm gonna go in, take the gloves off, we're gonna go fight, battle, and, you know. They'll be honest with me, they'll tell me things that, you know, they give input to me when there's decisions that need to be made financially. We pray, they have wisdom, they help me work through those things. I mean, I thank God for those men. Part of the team. This is not a one-man deal here. And these men who are faithful, like Timothy. Paul says of Timothy, when we see the relationship, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy." He sent Timothy to the church in Corinth, who is, and listen to how he describes Timothy to this church, "who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere and in every church." Hey, I'm sending you Timothy, and I'll tell you why. This guy, he's spot on, man. He's got my heart. He's going to teach you. He's going to teach you the word just like I teach it. He's a great pastor and has a similar heart for you and for the work of the ministry. He had the heart and the habits of Paul. He had the theology of Paul. You see, as Paul sits in this cold, dark dungeon, he wants to see his dear friend again. He said that in the first chapter in verse 4 when he says, "Longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. I want you just because I love you. I want you because I enjoy you. I don't just want you because of those things, but I love your heart and the fellowship and the camaraderie that we share. I remember your compassion. And Timothy, I'd love to spend some time with you." Yeah, there were other Christians around. There were people in Paul's company right now, but none quite like Timothy. It's true, isn't it? There are people that in your lives, in all of our lives, that you know what? Nobody can take the place of them. You may have other people around, but this person at this particular situation, this is the person you. There's nobody like this person in your life. And other people, well-meaning, great people, can come. Well, can I do something? No, you know, I appreciate that, but your heart is, I want this person. And that's the way it was with Paul and Timothy. Nobody could take his place. So he says, "Come here quickly. And he reminds them that there's not much time in verse 21 before winter, and the seas will be too rough to travel. So I want you to get here quickly, Timothy. So we have a faithful partner, one who is like-minded in ministry, who has a love for God's word and for God's people. And so he says, come to me quickly. And then he says in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. We have faithful disciples, those who, as they serve along with us, catch the vision and the heart similarly for ministry. There are also those who are unfaithful in our lives. We've had people who have left, who said they'd be there, they'd stand with us, they'd do whatever they could for us, and we love you and we love this ministry, and we'll be there. You can depend on us. And they, well, start out well initially, but over the years, as time passes, some have fallen by the wayside, like Demas here. Perhaps he didn't quite count the cost. Long as things were going well for Paul, the house arrest he could handle. When he was writing to the Colossians, Demas was there. When he was writing, when he wrote Philemon, within the same period, Demas was mentioned there in verse 24 of Philemon. So Demas was one who was close to Paul, intimately acquainted with Paul. And he must have had some kind of outward, ministry of importance, because of the fact that he's mentioned by Paul in the other two letters. But something happened over the course of time. And Paul doesn't leave us to question what that is. He says, Demas, having what? Loved this present world, has deserted me. What happened to Demas? Well, maybe it's that picture of the seed that fell on the shallow soil, stony soil, and grew up. And when the trials came, and when Paul is about to die now in prison, Demas goes, wait a minute, man, I didn't bargain for this part of the thing. I'm out of here. Because he's looking, his desire for comfort, his desire to have the things of this world, to be comfortable in the things of this world, those obviously had dissuaded him and called him away, perhaps much like a Judas, who, as long as things were going along and it looked like Jesus was going to take over and be Messiah and set up his kingdom, Judas was on board, man, the treasurer, messing with the money a little bit, but nobody knew except for the Lord. But when he went to the cross, suddenly Judas goes, nah, I don't want any of this. I'm going to sell him out. I'm going to switch sides here. Having loved this present eon or age in the Greek, world or world system, its aims, its ideals, its opinions, its values, its motives. Christians, we can be pulled away. There are churches that are compromising and backing down from what the Bible defines, for example, as marriage. What the Bible defines as right and wrong, as sin, you see, as to the how to get to heaven. There are churches that are moving away from what the Bible says. Why? Having loved this world. Hey, we want to come up, engage with the times and be hip and cool with the times. And so the culture's changing, so we're going to change. Listen, you can adjust to the culture as far as the way maybe you speak to people and the words that you use. You have to kind of get them updated every once in a while. But the message, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word is the Word. We are not free. I care not how unpopular our Bible may be among many. I don't care how many degrees they may have after their name. God's Word is God's Word. And we cannot, we must not back down. Okay? I mean, that's just a fact. You can get, you know, be careful of the age. It can influence you. It can pull you along, especially you young people. You know, you've grown up in a different world in many ways, in a different country than I grew up in. I mean, you're being taught different things at school. And by some, you know, if you said, nope, sin, it's sin for people to have sex before marriage. It's sin for people to have sex outside of marriage. It's sin for same-sex marriage. It's sin. Adultery is sin. It's all wrong. And if you continue to live in that sin and practice that sin, there will be hell to pay. See, when I say that, some of you younger people may go, wow, Pastor, you're like radical, dude. You need to like mellow out a little bit. Listen, God loves all those people. But sexual sin is sexual sin. I don't care what kind of mask you put on it. God has defined the parameters for sex in marriage, and it's between a man and a woman. Period. Okay, period. And that is not something that we are free to adjust. Well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? When the argument came in the New Testament about marriage, and they were asking, whose wife will she be? Didn't you guys, need to go all the way back to Genesis. And he started in Genesis, the same standard, one man, one woman, Adam and Eve. You see, married for life, that's God's design, period. If somebody comes along and says, well, I'm a Christian and I don't believe that. I think it needs to change. Well, then you say, show me in the Bible where it does. Because the Bible says, when push comes to shove, listen, let God be true and every man be a what? A liar. Don't listen to the lies. They're out there. The next person we see here is a guy named Chrysians, and he has gone to Galatia. Now, this guy, we know really absolutely nothing about this guy other than Paul mentions him here. But evidently, he was a fairly capable man because he was a man that Paul sent to Galatia, as he says here. Now, Galatia was an area that Paul had ministered to extensively. He went on there on his first missionary journey. He went there on his second missionary journey and on the third one as well. Each time going back to Galatia, evangelizing and founding churches and then building leaders. The fact that Crescens here was sent to Galatia could very well indicate that he had the capability to work with a strong church, as the ministry had been not only begun here, but fortified as Paul continued to revisit it. And yet, there's no book of the Bible that you don't say, turn to Crescens 1. He's not mentioned anywhere else, except for here and very briefly at best. Pretty much an unknown. But let me just suggest to you that I believe he represents what we call many in the church presently, the faithful unknown. Never hear their names. You'll never see them up on the roster. They didn't write any books. They didn't even stand up and give a testimony when they had opportunity, because maybe they're shy and freaked out a bit, and yet they love Jesus and serve Him faithfully. God knows the names. He won't forget, the Bible says, our labor of love. And there's a faithful reward to those who serve. The faithful unknowns, I thank God for so many of you that fit that description. You're not clamoring for a position, not clamoring for a seat, not clamoring for recognition or to be someone in man's estimation. You are just completely, fully content to serve Jesus and love on Him. You're not like an ambitious toe working his way up. Some satisfy just to serve in the nursery and deal with the stinky stuff. And thank God for them. And Christian speaks of those people. And then there's Titus for Dalmatia. Titus, now, as we will see here, his name appears 13 times in the New Testament. He even has, after this letter, a letter written to him that was actually written, as far as the timeline goes, in between 1st and 2nd Timothy. But as we read his letter, we will see that he is a man that seemed up to a new challenge. He's that kind of a guy. He was the kind of the person you could go in and you could get the church built and you could build leaders. And then, you know what? Paul would send Titus in to continue the work, to keep it moving ahead. That's the kind of guy he was. And the reason we know that is in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "To Titus, my true child, in a common faith." Then in verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I direct you." So apparently he was an equipper and a builder and a guy who not only set things in order, but keep it moving ahead. That's the kind of leader he was. And so Paul was thankful for that kind of a person, for those who come alongside, as every minister is, those that serve the Lord, thankful for those that come alongside who are gifted builders and equippers and leaders, disciplers. Just have a heart to just see people flourish and grow in the Lord. You see, every person in spiritual service needs not only the quiet behind the scene unknown, but they also need those who can take a forward place, a leadership place, and are strong and are builders of men and of women, equipping them. That's what Titus was. And then we come here after Titus to Luke. Only Luke is with me. Now, there are some that, if you read that and you aren't careful, you might think that Paul is going, "Yeah, you know what, everybody else is split and only Luke is with me." Like lukewarm, like Luke, he's just a loser. You know, you might think that when he says, "Only Luke is with me," like bummer. That's not what he's saying at all. You see, Paul is saying, "Yes, Timothy, hurry and get here." But when he says because only Luke is here in this letter, he's not demeaning Luke or putting Luke down in any way, shape, or form. But his relationship with Luke wasn't like his relationship with Timothy. Luke is an interesting person when we consider Luke scripturally. He's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. And yet, he's very dominant. I mean, we all know, right? There is a gospel by the name of what? Luke. Guess who wrote it? Again, you don't see his name mentioned. Luke. You'll hear "we," you know, or "we." And so he's just, there's just "we" mentions of Luke in his gospel. It's, by the way, the longest gospel. You're saying, "Well, it's not as many chapters as Matthew." No, it's not. But when you measure out the verses and the words, Luke is longer. Okay? And guess what else? There was another book that was written by his pen as the Spirit spoke to him. What book was that? Do you know? The book of Acts. All written by Luke. So this guy contributed greatly to the Word of God. Was used powerfully. But guess what? He was just a humble kind of content guy to come alongside the Apostle Paul and just help him. Just as we look at Paul's life, we see frequently that Luke is a faithful companion. He's always around. He was with Paul on the ship. He was journeyed with Paul and a couple of his missionary journeys. He was in with Paul in both of his imprisonments. So he's a guy that was around. But he doesn't have any position of real prominence. He wasn't very well known. And when he was just Paul's servant. Just content to just faithfully serve alongside Paul and not have his name up in lights and just be there for him. And I'm sure greatly appreciated, because we know from the scriptures that Luke was a physician by profession. And when you're beaten with rods as many times as Paul was, when they take you outside the city and throw rocks at you that pummel your body with intent to kill you things like that happen to you, when you have a propensity towards shipwrecks and trouble like that, you see, it's good to have a physician kind of on board. Guy to kind of help you out. I mean, it's a great thing to have somebody who's a physician. I think you would all agree with me. Wouldn't you love to have a close personal friend who is also a very good physician? Wouldn't you love that? Well, that's what Luke was to Paul. He was sort of a secretary to Paul. A historian. He lays out the history of the church there in Acts. Tells us what the Lord did there. And so he contributed greatly to the life of Paul and was a faithful companion to Paul. Then there was another guy mentioned here, and his name is John Mark. He says here that only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Pick up Mark and bring him along with you. This is significant because remember earlier in the book of Acts when Paul was out ministering and he went with John Mark. Barnabas was related to John Mark, and Paul and Barney went around in the early days and did a lot of ministry. And then they took at one point John Mark with them, and then they got into the thick of things. And John Mark, being a young guy, freaked out, said, "I want to go home to mommy." And of course Barney took him home along with Paul. They took him home to mommy, and then Paul goes, "Okay, Barnabas, let's go out there again." And Barney goes, "Let's take John Mark." And Paul goes, "No, we ain't taking John Mark, man. He flaked out last time. I ain't taking that, fearful kid with me this time. And so, if you want to go with him, then you go ahead and you keep him. I'm gone." And he grabbed Silas, and Paul took off and went with Silas. Here's the good news about our Lord. When we fail and falter like John Mark did, and sometimes we disappoint men and those who are maybe even in positions in the church family spiritually, and we flake out or we mess up. Listen, God never gives up on us. Aren't you glad? And we see here that with John Mark, and God had done a work in John Mark's life, because here we have Paul who previously said, "Leave him home with Barney and let the encourager, Barnabas," that's what he was. And it shows the importance of the differences of ministry as well. Who was wrong? Paul to take off and take Silas and leave John Mark behind and have that attitude? Or Barnabas, to stay with John Mark and stay home. Listen, nobody's wrong, nobody's right. You see, what the deal is Paul's heart was to get the gospel out and to establish churches, and he didn't want anything to slow him down. And John Mark, hey, he may come later, but that wasn't Paul's heart. Paul's heart, I only have a certain amount of time in my life, man. I want to get everywhere with this gospel that I can. And then Barnabas, thank God, we have encouragers. We have guys that are out there. They just, let's get going, let's get going. And then we have those who are, when they're falling behind, the ones that are saying, let's get going. We have the encouragers like Barnabas. He says, come on, John Mark, I'll take you under my wing and take you. And so, and help you grow and just show you and encourage you what the Lord can do. And we have that happening. And so God puts different people in different places. God brings different people, rather, into different seasons of your life for the purpose of teaching you and to benefit the body of Christ, as well as to help you grow and mature spiritually. And so sometimes he'll bring somebody in your life that says, come on, let's go. And you go, man, you're harsh, man. What do you mean, let's go? I got to rest, man. I got to rest. And sometimes you may need somebody to come on and kick you in the pants and say, let's get moving. But sometimes you need that. You know? And God will bring that person into your life. There's other times where you need encouragement and man, you're just struggling, and God will bring that person into your life. And God uses different people at different times and different seasons in your life. That's as God would have it. And here we have John Mark restored, Paul actually calling for him who before had set him aside. Listen, you may be set aside right now. God isn't done with you. He's got a plan and purpose for you, and he's going to fulfill his work if you keep your eye on him. Then he says, verse 12, and Titus I have sent to Ephesus, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, bring the books, and especially the parchments. Bring the books. Paul loved the books. That's the Old Testament that he had. That's what they had, you know, the Jews. That's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament compiled. So bring my books. I want to read my books, man. I want to read. And then bring the parchments because I want to write. Paul just had, and I thank God. Aren't you thankful that Paul had a heart to write? That the parchments were important to him. Bring those parchments, man. Bring my pens and stuff. Bring my cloak. I'm kind of cold. This is like just practical stuff. You know, it's kind of chilly. Here, so bring my cloak. And then he goes on and he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, we don't know what Alexander the coppersmith did. He just, whatever he did, it didn't help Paul out. It actually hurt him. Now, we're not sure that Paul, when Paul says this, that Alexander the coppersmith, you know, was totally backslidden, or totally a heathen, rather. We don't have here that he loved the world like Demas that drew him away. Maybe it was just, you know what, Alexander was just couldn't handle the pressure, and so he flaked out when he shouldn't have, and it caused Paul some problems, you see. And so Paul says, hey, the Lord deal with him. May the Lord repay him. Okay, he's not pronouncing judgment on him, but you know what, God, you deal with him. That's a good thing to put people in God's hands sometimes. Sometimes we want to give them a piece of our mind and take, I'll straighten them out. Sometimes they don't need, in fact, it's not a good idea for you to straighten them out. Sometimes it's just a good idea to say, you know what, let the Lord deal with this. That's what Paul basically did with this guy. And listen, you beware of him. Because we've been preaching to him, we've been warning him about things, and he has resisted our words. Is God done with him? I don't know. But at this point, he's resisting what they're saying. You get those people sometimes in your life. Well, sometimes you tell them something what the Word says, and they go, well, I don't see it. I don't see that. So they just resist. And then there's a tendency to go, you know, okay, God, judge them. You know what? Fire them, Lord. Get them out of here. In fact, I'm writing them off, Lord. Get them out of my life. Watch out for them. That doesn't mean that God's done with them, and that doesn't mean that necessarily you're done with them. But be careful you don't, you know, get in like this argument and foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And just sometimes there are are some people that just initially, when you talk to them, they resist. But if you know what, you just pray for them and you just say, Lord, deal with them, and you continue to repay maybe that resistance with good, and beware of them. That doesn't mean you don't pay attention, but God can turn them around and they can become one that's just one of the most faithful on your team. Paul's saying, watch out for this guy. And he says, at my first defense in verse 16, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Here's the thing that I notice about Paul, his attitude towards people, even those that forsook him. You see, at first, when he was dragged into the court, nobody stood with him. How would you feel?
Husband didn't stand with you. Wife didn't stand. Kids didn't stand with you. No friends showed up at the court. You were there all by yourself. And all these people said, we'll show up, we'll show up. And then nobody did.
I mean, and these are Christian friends. How would you feel? What would you be praying? I don't know that I'd pray what Paul. I mean, I'm working on this. And God's working on it. But I don't know that I would pray what Paul prayed. I mean, you got to have the perspective Paul had. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. It's a big deal. So God, judge them. Get them. Teach them that they need to quit being flakes. Wouldn't you say that? Or would you say what Paul said? May it not be charged against them, Lord. Oh, God, help me. I need help. Paul, we see the love of God in Paul. Don't lay it to their charge. They were just scared and freaked out and were worried and anxious and wrought up. And so they all flaked out. You see that? No one stood with me. You ever been there? Hey, listen, if you're ever there, reminder, next verse here, but the Lord stood with me. That's how you get through those times. God stood with me, and guess what he did? He strengthened me. And I stood. And though no one else was with me, the Lord was with me. And he gave me the strength that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. All those Romans that were standing there saying, you're God, and we're going to get you, we're going to kill you. Hey, I preached it, man. And those Gentiles, those heathens, they heard the full gospel. Because God gave me the message, and I proclaimed it. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He recognized that God was in control, that man was not in control. And before he had been delivered, they tried to kill him many times previously, but he didn't die. He knew what it was to be delivered. And he, of course, recalling probably, most likely from the reference here, Daniel, who was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Maybe the enemy is Satan, is like a roaring what? Lion. Hey, the lion is always on you, seeking to pounce on you and tear you apart. But God has delivered me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesimus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus left at Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudens and Linus. Linus was there, Snoopy, just kidding. That's a joke. Claudia and all the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. God's using Paul just to write down all the places that people played in his life and those who assisted him and encouraged him in ministry. Though he had been through the battle, he recognized it's a team. And you know what? The grace of God has got me through it all, completely and totally. Guess what? Same is true for you and for me. Invest in the people in your life. Don't get so caught up in the stuff that you forget the saints and the love that God designed and desires. We are the body of Christ. Each one of you has a gift and a calling to answer of usefulness, to provide, you see, a ministry, a need here that you can, that you are uniquely created for. You need to find out what that is. You need to step up and do it and minister to people, you see, and minister with people.
Well, I don't like people.
Well, that's something you need to, you need to say, okay, God, you know what? Help me. Because, you see, it's all about that, isn't it? You see, you got to give your will. If you lose your life, Jesus says, for my sake, what are you going to find? Life. But we're doing life with who? People in the Lord. We're dependent on one another. That's how God has designed it. May God help us to keep our focus there. As we come into this time of communion, it's a reminder. The body of Christ, beaten. The stripes that he took, his body broken for us, that we might be what? Healed. What's healing speak of? It speaks of wholeness. God wants us to love one another, to work together. He took those stripes so that we wouldn't have to, beat each other up, but we could come together and live for his glory. The blood shed so that forgiveness and grace could be demonstrated one towards another. It's that love, that life that we celebrate tonight. It's that which Christ wants us to remember. He made that sacrifice for us. And in so doing, he shows us how to love one another. And he's equipped us by his Spirit to work together. So as we come to the table tonight, may God help us to have just openness and receptivity. And if there's something that is, lacking by way of grace towards another, if you've got some bitterness and just things that need to be dealt with, you know what? It's time to bring it to the table, confess it as sin, and quit making excuses for it and saying, well, if they would, then I just... But they need to before I... they got to knock that off. And you do what God's told you to do, regardless of what they do, because he's given you the power of his Spirit to be able to do just that. And so tonight, may the Spirit of God search our hearts. May we be open and receptive to anything that's out of line with his heart and in harmony with his will for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time now to be able to gather into this place. And as we have been talking tonight and seeing the importance of unity, we see the importance of gifting and Lord, as the body of Christ, the importance of functioning together and how dependent we are on one another. And we are your body. That's what we celebrate tonight. Lord, we have been allowed by you to come boldly before your throne to find grace to help in times of need because of your love for us, because of the blood that was shed demonstrating that love, the beating you took demonstrating that love on the cross for us. Lord, teach us to love as you love and to live as you've designed and desire for us to live.